So Hosea chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the lands. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the lands. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. But let no one bring a charge. Let no one accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against the priest, who you stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not flourish, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their gods. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Though you, Israel, commit adultery, do not let Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go to Beth-Aven. And do not swear as surely as the Lord lives. The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continued their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, royal house. This judgment is against you. You have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out on Tabor. The rebels are knee-deep in slaughter. I will discipline all of them. I know all about Ephraim. Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their hearts. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. When they go to with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They are unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. When they celebrate their new moon feasts, he will devour their fields. Well, do keep that passage open. But I want to start by asking a question. And younger children, if you're under 11, you might be allowed to answer this question. I wonder if you can tell me, what is this a picture of? Do you know? We could ask the teenagers. So we ask the teenagers. Teenagers, do you know what this is a picture of? It's a courtroom. I'll say it with more confidence. It's a courtroom. Yes, it's definitely a courtroom. It is a courtroom. Now, adults, do you recognize which courtroom this is? Say again. No, kind of like the High Court. It's not the Crown Court. Is it? Oh, it looks similar to that. Oh, this is the Old Bailey. It's a picture of the Old Bailey, one of the courts at the Old Bailey. And in fact, if you can see that, kind of one of the seats on the far side, I was sat in there a few years ago, because I wasn't a defendant, don't worry. I was called to jury service, and that is a, kind of one of the courtrooms I sat in. Now, courtrooms are pretty scary places. Now, the safest place to sit is where? It's the judge's seat, isn't it? Kind of safe there. Where's the most dangerous place to sit? Well, it's in the dock. If you're a defendant, if you've been accused of something. Judges get to wear a wig and a robe. What a fascinating day that must be. But as we enter this next section of Hosea, we are entering a courtroom. We see that in verse 1 with an accusation. The opening three chapters of Hosea have given us a big picture view of what's been going on between Hosea and Gomer, but also between Israel and the Lord's. So we move into chapter 4, Hosea and Gomer kind of drift into the background slightly, and instead come to the forefront, this relationship between Israel and the Lord's. And the focus is all upon Israel, all upon what exactly they've done wrong. Verse 1, like a judge would read out the charges in a courtroom, so the Lord begins with a charge against Israel. Just look down in your Bibles at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. It's God speaking. You Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. What is the charge? There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. That's the charge laid at Israel's feet. That last little section is often translated, no knowledge of the Lord. It's another way of saying acknowledge. See, the headline from this kind of Hosea chapter 4 is this: the Israelites have failed to know the Lord. That's the only point I want to make tonight. There are two types of knowing. There's a type of knowing that can be done at a distance. So you can know of someone. You might know of their name. You might know of where they were born. You might know of when their birthday is even. That kind of relationship can be done at a distance, far off. But there's the other type of knowing that is a lot more intimate, a lot more close up. To know someone, truly know someone, requires to be with them, to see their lives up close. It's the type of knowing that you might occur in a family or in a marriage. Close up, personal, intimate, relational. That's the kind of knowing that Israel has not done with the Lord's. Israel has been invited to know the Lord's. If we've been reading Exodus, we know they've been invited into a covenant, like a marriage that's pictured here in Hosea. But the Lord, the faithful husband here, the judge in this courtroom, says, you don't know me. In fact, you've walked away from me. And we ask, well, how has that happened? Well, Hosea 4 begins to tell us. And it highlights two particular things that we're going to look at tonight. Two particular things that has led to this failure to know the Lord, to relate with him. First of all, their spiritual leaders have failed them. Verses 4 to 9. Verse 2 gives us some details of what's going on in Israel. God's laws have been broken. See that in verse 2. As the Lord looks down upon Israel, what does he see? Well, he sees cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. Well, they were the very things that God had said they were not to do in the Ten Commandments. But who was meant to make sure that God's people knew these things? Well, it was the priests. Yes, the priests offered sacrifices, we know that fairly well. But also, they were the ones who were to teach God's people. And in fact, teach the leaders of God's people about the Lord and about his laws. They were, if you like, guardians of the truth. But these guardians had failed. Verse 4 seems to be a little bit of a blame game taking place. You see it in verse 4? The priests are pointing almost at the people. And they're saying to the people, these Israelites, have you seen the lives of you? Almost saying to the Lord, have you seen what these people are like? They're impossible to lead. Just look at them. But then you've also got the people saying back to the priests, well, hang on, just look at these priests. Look at their lives. Aren't they a mess? They're not doing their jobs. And God isn't interested in their blaming. God says something quite profound. He says, both of you are at fault. Both of you are to blame. First of all, he turns to the priests. Verse 6, he says, you've ignored my laws, my commands. You've ignored them. Part of your role was to make sure the people were in a loving relationship with me. But all you've done is look out for yourselves, the Lord says. Down in verse 7, the more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. The priests exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. That's the priests, these spiritual leaders, feeding on the sins of the people. So reference to the sacrifices that were taking place. Priests were entitled to eat some of the sacrifice. We read that in Exodus and Leviticus. And the priests here seem to have eaten an awful amount. As the number of gods increased in Israel, so do the number of sacrifices. And the priests are just more than happy to take them. Wonderful. More food. More provision for me, the priests are saying. They should have stopped and said, hang on a minute. Who should you be knowing? Who should you be in relationship with? But they didn't. They failed. They looked after themselves. And so they are guilty. And their failure had led also then to a wrong type of worship amongst the people. See that in verses 9 to 15. In fact, if you look down in verse 12, you see a really clear example of it. Instead of seeking the Lord in verse 12, they are consulting a wooden idol. Now, to give ourselves an image of what's going on here, picture a young child. I could get a child up here, but they'd probably be very embarrassed. But picture a kind of young 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old. Picture them playing in the garden, happily. That is until their big, ugly, nasty brother comes along. And what do nasty, big, ugly brothers always do? They always make their little sisters cry, don't they? They always upset them. The child who's upset, this young 8, 9, 10-year-old, then has a choice. I can see my parents in the kitchen. I can see them in the window. They're preparing tea. The best solution that we would advise this child to do is to go and speak to their parents, because these parents love them and they're going to give good advice and they might bring some comfort. But instead, this 8, 9, 10-year-old child goes away from the parents and instead turns to a fence panel. And they stand beside this fence panel. And then they start speaking to this fence panel. And they start offloading all their problems to this fence panel. A few days later, they're even seen taking kind of gifts to this fence panel. And the parents are kind of thinking, what's going on? Now, we would say that is foolish. We would say that is crazy. But in a sense, that is what God's people are doing. They are turning away from the one who loves them, who will give good advice. And instead, they're turning to something worthless, something wooden, something that's not alive at all. And to push that analogy slightly further, Israel is actually guilty of bringing that fence panel into the house. It becomes part of their life. It becomes part of the kind of, imagine a kind of fence panel sitting around a kind of family meal table. Well, that's kind of what's going on in Israel. Verse 13 talks about people sacrificing on mountaintops and burning offerings on the hills. What is that talking about? Well, the Lord had made it quite clear where sacrifices and offerings were to take place. The tabernacle, then becoming the temple. They were the places God had chosen for God's people to come and to worship him. These high places were actually places that were inherited from the Canaanite people. That's how they worshipped their gods. But instead of getting rid of them, as the Lord commanded, the people had kept them, left them up there. But worse than that, they'd even built new ones. If you've got your Bibles open, just turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. If you've got a red Bible, that's page 349. 1 Kings chapter 11 is the story, if you like, of the end of Solomon's reign. And as Solomon grows old, he makes a number of mistakes. And just listen, or just read 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. As Solomon grew old, we read, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. Verse 7, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord's. Verse 10, although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. I am the Lord your God, the Lord says. Love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But what did Israel do? They invite other gods in. And these other gods share their place in God's land with them. One God isn't enough for God's people. They need more. They need to resemble more of the nations around them. It's a little bit like a husband returning home and being greeted with a house full of other men that he doesn't know. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Well, that's what the Lord does as he looks around his lands. Who are these other gods? And what am I doing among them? Their worship has been affected. And this lack of worshipping in the right way also then leads to inconsistency. Let's look down in verse 15. Back in Hosea chapter 4, the Lord says, do not go to Gilgal, do not go to Beth-Aven, and do not swear as surely as the Lord lives. See, God's people are guilty here of saying with their mouths, I worship the Lord. It's what they're saying with their lips. But their hearts are exactly the opposite to that. Their hearts and their lips, what they say, does not match. There's an inconsistency. So Hosea 5, we read, listen up, you priests. Pay attention, in other words. Behold, listen up, you people. Judgment is going to come upon you because of what's happened, because of what I've seen. Here's the charge, there is no faithfulness, no love, no knowledge of me among you. The evidence is clear. The Israelites are guilty. And therefore judgment looms upon Israel. Next week we'll find out a little bit more about what that judgment looks like. Other ways that Israel has disappointed the Lord. But as we read these chapters and as we read these verses, kind of 3,000 years after they were written, how on earth do they apply to us? What on earth is there for us to take away? Well, here are three very brief things that I think we can take away. First one, leaders need to lead faithfully. Robert Murray McShane, I quoted him a few weeks ago in a sermon. Here's another quote from him. He famously said, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness." What was he saying? Spiritual leaders need to watch out for their spiritual lives. That's what Robert Murray Shane was saying. And Hosea 4 is a real encouragement to do that. The church has a great high priest. Read the book of Hebrews, you see that. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for God's people. And in his wisdom, in our great high priest's wisdom, he gives the church spiritual leaders. We have elders who oversee this local church, 7. We have trustees and deacons who oversee the practical running of the side of church. We have pastors who are part of that eldership. Do you know, as we look at Hosea 4, it should remind us we need to pray for them. We need to set you an example in the way that we live. We need your prayers also to guard the truth of the gospel. That's what these priests had failed to do. They had failed to be good guardians. Spiritual leaders within CBC need to do the same. They need to guard the truth. But we also have paid members of staff who lead different ministries. They are also leaders in their own right. We have volunteers who are involved in different ministries, amongst the children and youth, amongst growth group leaders, amongst other ministries. They're all leading spiritually in their groups. What do we need to pray for them? I think we need to pray Proverbs 3 type prayers. What does Proverbs 3 encourage? Proverbs 3 encourages us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways submit to Him. That's what spiritual leaders at CBC need to do. That's what we need to pray for our spiritual leaders. As the Lord looks down at CBC, He wants to see leaders leading faithfully, both publicly when all eyes are on them, but also privately when we might be tempted to be unfaithful. Leaders need to lead faithfully. Secondly, God's people need to be completely devoted to Him. See, Israel's great mistake was to leave things in their lives which took them away from the Lord's. They left the high places intact, in fact, built new ones. And they became a snare. But the Lord expects, and in fact He deserves, our undivided devotion. For a Christian this evening, then, we've been given a new heart to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul refers to this as a new self, a new identity. And he says to the church in Ephesus, you need to get rid of the old self, that old sinful life with its sinful habits. You don't need that anymore. Rather, he says, you need to keep putting on the new self, the new identity you have. The self that wants to belong to the Lord and is devoted to Him. That doesn't happen automatically. Part of knowing God is relating to Him, talking to Him, praising Him, asking Him for help. They're ways that we show our devotion, our dependence upon Him. The worst thing we can do is to leave habits or attitudes or sin in our life, because they will be like the high places and they will take our attention away from the Lord's. Thirdly, God's people need to live consistently. The Israelites were confused in their worship. That confusion led to an inconsistency, praising with their lips but having hearts that were hard. True worship is listening and obeying to the Lord, obeying the Lord with all our hearts and with all areas in our lives. Obedience, consistency. See, there's a real danger as Christians. We are inconsistent. So easy to say the right things or sing the right songs or serve in the right teams, to look the part. That's almost like praising the Lord with our lips, but actually then our hearts not being for the Lord, but during the week, them not resembling anything like that. Our lips singing praises, but then our eyes looking at things they shouldn't on a Monday. Our lips honouring God in the morning, but then dishonouring him with gossip or slander in the afternoon. I wonder if people came to our homes or our workplaces, would they see consistency? Or would they see lips that praise the Lord, but hearts that don't? The Bible does not expect us to be perfect this side of eternity. But there should be a desire for consistency. We claim to belong to the Lord through the Lord Jesus, then our desire should be to obey. Not just give him lip service, but worship him with all of our hearts and all of our lives. That's what it is to truly know the Lord.